Joshua 24. We'll read the whole of the chapter together. As I've already mentioned, our text is the verses 14 and 15. Joshua 24, reading from verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And ye went over Jordan, and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. The Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and the olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your trespasses, your transgressions, nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt, and consume you after that ye have done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, We are witnesses. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said unto all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us. For it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God." So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come today to consider the end of Joshua's life, the last event in our series on this life of this godly man. We should remember that Joshua was a person that is set before us as a believer, as someone who personally loved the Lord and walked in his ways. He is someone from whom we can learn what it is to walk in God's ways. But we also ought to remember that he is a type of Christ also. And in this way, we're also to see him in that regard. So he is, as we've seen before, Jesus in his name. Joshua in the Hebrew, translated into the Greek, and it's Jesus. And just as we've seen that Joshua led the people over the Jordan River and into the Promised Land, just as Joshua led the people as they fought against all the enemies that were there in the Promised Land and they defeated them, just as Joshua divided up the inheritance and gave it to the people of God, so it is that Jesus does exactly the same things in a far greater spiritual way. He leads us into our inheritance. He defeats all of our enemies. He divides up that which Jesus Christ has purchased for us. That's what Jesus is doing now and does in all ages. So as we come to this final recorded event in the life of Joshua, we're to expect that it is very significant. That if this is the very last event of this great type of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it will speak to us of him and of that work. Significant not just for the Israelites, but for Christians in all ages. We read in these chapters that Joshua is now in his old age, many years since the conquest of the land has occurred. And first of all, he gathers all the leaders of the nations, as I mentioned earlier, and speaks to them in chapter 23 with one focus. And then he gathers the whole nation, chapter 24, and these two chapters are closely related to one another. In the first address, Joshua reminds the leaders there of the fact that there's so much work still to be done. That they still have many enemies that exist in that land. And they are to continue to be faithful to the Lord, to follow the law of Moses and not to enter into relationships with these other nations, but continue to drive them out. And if they will not, then there's a serious warning that is given to the leaders of the people if they will not do that. But in the second gathering at Shechem, Joshua reminds the people themselves. He comes personally and speaks to all of the individuals of the nation. He reminds them of their history. He reminds them of all that God has done, beginning with Abraham in bringing him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And he calls them to personal faithfulness. The emphasis in chapter 24 is not so much on the enemies of the other nations, but the emphasis is upon the idolatry, the personal idolatry, that they were to put away the idols out of their life and to faithfully serve God alone. And it's in that context of chapter 24 that we then have the well-known verses of our text. That calling, fear the Lord and serve Him. And with Joshua saying, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, let's take up and examine our text and the context under that theme. We will serve the Lord. Under that, we will look at, first of all, the important context and see how this ties in. Secondly, we'll look at the powerful command that's found in these verses. And finally, the personal choice that is set before us. We will serve the Lord. Joshua, as we have seen as we've gone right through this series, Joshua has been a faithful leader in the whole of his life. Yes, far from perfect. He's a sinner like every other man with his own failings and sins, and he trusted in the Messiah who was to come. But he had been faithful from his original apprenticeship under Moses and then being sent to spy out the land. Remember, he was one with Caleb who actually stood for the Lord and said, the Lord is able to give us this land. And the Lord rewarded him for that faithfulness. But all the way through to carefully instructing and leading the people at all times. Joshua, you see, has not only a love for God, for his Savior, for that covenant God, but he also has a love for the people. And that love for the people has sustained him all the way through all of the difficult times. He loves the Old Testament church. He desires the highest good of that church. He's been seeking that good. And that is also what he's doing here. He desires for the highest good of the Old Testament church as he realized he's about to depart from the stage of this life and go to be with his Lord. Under the leading of God's Spirit, he brings to the people in this final address the most important things for their life and walk with the Lord. And of course, in the same way, these are also the most important things for our life and walk with the Lord. Because Joshua cares about them, because he loves them, he's not backward in saying pretty hard things to them. Okay, when he speaks to them, notice in chapter 23, he doesn't say, maybe, perhaps you might depart from God. He says, when you depart from God, God will do this to you. And he's not afraid to say to the people either, personally, you've got idols in your life. Put them away. Put them away now. He's not afraid to say hard things to them because he loves them. Much the same as a parent. If they love their children, then they will speak the hard things to them. They will discipline them. They will disciple them. They will bring them along in the ways of God. They will call them to walk in God's good ways. But as we've already said, this is not just a picture of a believer being faithful, but rather, this is a picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is the one who has led us out of death and bondage. Okay, just the same as Moses was a type of Christ as well. Jesus is the one who said, Exodus 20, I am the Lord your God, which has delivered you out of bondage, out of the house of Egypt. He's delivered them in that way. And then he says, come and love me. So Jesus is the one who, just like us, he has delivered us out of bondage. He has delivered us out of the wilderness and brought us into the promises and the inheritance God has already given to us, the inheritance that we have now in the church. So just as Joshua speaks these final admonitions and commands to Israel, what we are to understand here as we listen to these words, we are to be here this morning as the Brisbane congregation, and we are to hear the words of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is speaking to you and to me in these words. So what is the context and the fullness, if you like, of that surrounds these particular verses we're concentrating on, verses 14 and 15. But there's a lot that surrounds this, isn't it? What's the context? First of all, it's this. Jesus comes to us and he says to us, God has done great things for you. God has done great things for you. He's saying that to Israel. He points out to them, look at what God has done, beginning with Abraham, because Abraham, back in Ur of the Chaldees, it tells us that the family was serving other gods. And yet God came to Abraham and rescues him out of that and brings him apart and separates him. God is the one who kept the patriarchs. God is the one who separated out Jacob from Esau. Esau had a worldly, earthly inheritance, but Jacob was taken down into Egypt and God grew them into a big nation and prepared them there. God was the one who overthrew the whole nation of Egypt and left them a smoking ruins and drowned their army in the Red Sea as he brought out his people by a powerful arm, leading them in the way of Jesus Christ as the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire in the wilderness and drawing them out. God is the one who taught and led his people in the wilderness. He is the one that brought them across Jordan. God is the one who sent the hornet before them and drove out the enemies. Not by your bow, Joshua says to them. Not by your spear. It's not your might. God did it all. He provided them with a land. And now, Joshua concludes in verse 13. God says, I have given you a land for which you did not labor. I have given you cities which you didn't build. And I am the one who's given to you all of those beautiful crops and things which you didn't plant. You continued to receive so many blessings and you didn't earn any of it. It's all by my hand. They're now settled with homes and lands aplenty in a place which God purchased, God earned, and God bought. And furthermore, what is right in the middle of that land? It's the tabernacle, God's tent. And he's living there in the midst of them. They have life with him. And the way of that is in the way of the sacrifices, the shed blood, pointing out the fact that God is the one who forgives all of their faithlessness and all of their sins, because you look back through Israel's history and look at the times that they moaned and complained and rebelled against him and were ready to go back to Egypt. God says, I cover all your sins and shed blood, and I live with you and I dwell with you. I've given you all of this that you may know of the wonderful salvation. Those are the words that Joshua is speaking to the people. Brethren, do you see how this is a message for every believer? This is a message for you and me too here this morning. This is exactly what God has done for us. Our God and Redeemer chose every one of his people in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Before this world even came into existence, he already knew his people. He knew those who would believe in him and love him. He knew them. And then he came to each one of them in time and powerfully and irresistibly called you to himself, so that you had a new heart given to you and you were woken up to see him and to know him, to be convicted of your sins. And he's given you faith so that you would believe in him. He has given you all of that. He sent Jesus Christ to pay for your sins and to earn righteousness for you, so you could be clothed in the pure robes of Christ's righteousness. And Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you, an inheritance in the heavens that you already have in principle. The Holy Spirit is the down payment, the earnest of our inheritance. What have you done that you earned any of this? Nothing. And you sit here in the kingdom of God. A wonder of what God has done for you and me. Jesus is the one who's defeated our enemies. He's the one that's defeated Satan already at the cross. Satan defeated now goes about as a roaring lion because he knows he's a defeated enemy. And God gives us that grace and power to continue to resist the devil as we submit to him. We are living in a relationship with the Lord. We're living within the kingdom of God, the church, and all that we have is given by his power and mercy and grace. And so he comes to us in the same context. Do you see the Lord Jesus speaking the same things to us? Just as Joshua said in chapter 23, you've still got many enemies. They're all around you. You still need to be about that warfare. You still need to be putting on your armor every day, like Paul tells us in Ephesians 6. And not only that, but just as in 23, where Joshua spoke personally to the people, so Jesus speaks personally to you and me and says, there's many idols in your life. They need to be cast out. There's much there still to be done. Yet, as our Lord is with us, and as we are faithful by his grace and strength, and we walk close to him, then we also will know of the same promises of a victory. God promises that victory to the people of Israel as they walk with him, as they trust in him. But there's also a warning that's given throughout these verses. Forsake the Lord, turn away from him, and you will have confusion and weakness, and the enemy will have the upper hand. And in the end, even the visible church can be consumed and taken away, as eventually we know in history that's what happened to Israel when she was taken off into Babylon. Let's examine then, with that kind of a context, more particularly the powerful command that Jesus gives to his church here. Joshua says to the people, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth." I want you to notice something here, and something that's important, because sometimes there's a little bit of a wrong idea given with these verses. Notice that this is not a choice. There's not a choice that is given here. Joshua does not come to the people and he says, say to them, "Look, I'm going to stand here before you today and I'm giving you a choice. You can either choose to serve God or you can choose to serve idols. You make up your mind." That's not what Joshua says at all. That's a common misconception. This is what Joshua says. Love and serve God. Love and serve God. Fear and serve him in sincerity and truth. There's no choice there. That's the calling and command of God. Here's where the choice comes in. Here's where the choice comes in. Notice the verses. He then says, "But if you refuse to obey God, if you turn away from him and rebel against his clear command, then choose." What's the choice that's given? The choice is given in this way. Choose to serve the idols that were, you know, on the other side of the river in Mesopotamia, or the other side of the river in Egypt. Or choose to serve the idols that are here in the Amorites, you know, that live around about you. That you can choose all sorts of different idols if you want, if you rebel against the clear command of God. Fear and serve him. There are many choices of many idols, aren't there? The natural heart of the Israelites and the natural heart, our natural heart, goes out. We're out after all sorts of idols without a thought. But here's the command of God. Stop this and fear the Lord. Fear and serve him. Brethren, the first thing that we need to recognize is, as Joshua says these things, when he actually says here to put away the idols, put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, Jesus is saying to us too, you've got idols in your life. And that applies to every one of us, you and me. We have idols in our life. And here's the thing. What's connected here between chapter 24 and chapter 23 is the enemies. If we will not recognize the idols in our life and we will simply let them be there and be nurtured and so on, then neither will we deal with the enemies that are there. And the enemies will come on upon us, and we will go to the enemies, and the enemy will come to us. then there will be an overcoming in our life. Notice this. It's not that the people were warned, don't let idols come in, don't start to have idolatry in verse 14 and again in verse 23. The Lord's word is, people of God, and Jesus is saying that to you and me, people of Brisbane, you have idols in your life that you are serving and worshipping right now rather than worshipping and serving me. It's not a matter of if you do. You do. And God's calling to you today and every day is put them away. Those idols, there are so many of them. If I was to just say, name a few of them, they can be things like control, or fame, or alcohol, or theology. That's an interesting one, isn't it? Theology can be an idol. Money, possessions, family, pornography, knowledge, kudos, our own thinking, pride, relationships, entertainment, work, etc., etc., etc. Now, you may notice that some of those things I talked about, there's nothing wrong in and of themselves. Sure, there's something wrong with alcoholism, there's something wrong with pornography. They're plain and obviously evils. But even things like work, family, relationships, theology, we can turn them all into idols. And we end up worshipping and serving them rather than worshipping and serving God. These are the idols so often of the world, near and far, and we tend to go after every one of them. But the word of God that comes to us this morning, our Savior, Jesus' word is, actively put these things away. The command is of God is very plain, and he uses a very active word that means that we are to be galvanized into action, to actually see these things, lay a hold of them, and actually get rid of them out of our life, to have them no longer there, to cease from them altogether. Not to notice control them, sort of go, well, you know, it's not too bad, and I'm not going to let it get too big, you know, nothing like that. But actually lay hold of them and get rid of them completely so they have no part in our life whatsoever. For example, we may have, say, the idol of pride, which we all experience in one way or another. The idol of pride and believing, you know, my way of thinking and understanding is right. I know it's right because I can see things as they really are, and no one's going to tell me that I'm wrong. That kind of idol is against God. When God tells us that we are puny and we understand so little, we cannot possibly see all things, let alone understand things perfectly. It's actually to say, God, I don't need you because I understand things already. It's actually to say, I don't even need the church to actually change me, transform me, to actually bring to me a better understanding in the community of God's church. I don't need that. It's a horrible idol that brings about destruction. Lay hold upon it and get rid of such idols out of our life. If we have these idols, if we're not casting them out, then Satan has a foothold. The world has ways of coming in to our lives. And of course, our sinful heart. It's an enemy also. These are the enemies. Satan, the world, our own sinful heart. They come in against us and we're easily overcome and we fall and fail. And then we tend to think and we tend to do foolish and harmful things to ourselves and others. So every time we're faced with one of these idols in our lives, as God himself, in his grace, reveals this to us and we see these idols, we're to lay hold upon it and say, oh Lord, thank you for showing me what is here. To lay hold upon it and actively to have it cast out of our life. To seek God's forgiveness and his strength to continue every day in this way. So long as we have these things in our life, then we are weak and we're living away from a wholehearted walk in life with God. So not only God's urgent command
here.
Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. But more positively, fear and serve Jehovah. We looked at this a little bit before. But what is it that we are to fear the Lord? Although, certainly the word does contain the elements of a trembling, to feel overwhelmed at the majesty of who God is, to actually stand before Him because He is all-powerful and immense and righteous and just and holy, and to feel so small as the very dust, and to feel that righteousness of God that comes upon us and to stand in awe. It is even more than that. It is the fear of Jehovah, not just the fear of God, but the fear of Jehovah. That's Lord, all in capital letters. Who is Jehovah? He's the covenant-keeping God. The God who has been merciful to His people. The God who has provided a Savior. The one who comes and draws near and calls us to Himself. A God who's full of mercy and pardon. God who pities His children and draws us to Himself when we deserve no such thing. He has given us the riches of an everlasting inheritance out of His pure mercy. And that's the idea of this text. Notice verse 13, I have done all this for you. You're sitting in the midst of all the riches that I have purchased for you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And here I am drawing you to myself with my loving kindness shown to you. And that then leads to the fear of God. It's a holy and a reverent love. It's a worshipful adoration of a God who has done this for me. We love Him more and more as we come to know the love of God for us, particularly as it's expressed in sending His Son for us. He who has given Him up for us all, how shall He not also freely with Him give us all things? We deserve His wrath, and instead He takes upon Himself in Christ that punishment and pours out upon us grace and mercy and kindness and forgiveness, and He's at work in us, transforming us to conform us to the image of His Son. And therefore we thank Him, we worship Him, we love Him, and we can never do enough of those things, of thanking Him and worshipping Him and loving Him and serving Him. We cannot do enough of that for all that He has done for us. It leads to a desire for service. To desire to give our whole life for Him. To turn away from anything which would not glorify Him and show forth our thankfulness. To serve the Lord means to take our whole life and to subject it to Him. To take our thinking and lay a hold and bring every thought captive to Christ. To take our acting and our speaking and to ensure that He does nothing but show forth His glory and serves His kingdom. It's to obey Him and walk in the ways that He has laid out for us. And that's the idea of sincerity. That word, to serve Him with sincerity, means in completeness, in soundness. The whole of our life, not just part of it, but genuinely every aspect of our life given to walking with Him. And it's in truth, not that we decide which ways will be the best to serve Him, but we actually say to Him, Lord, what would You have me to do? Starting with our worship, we worship God how He would have us to worship Him, but leading into every part of our life. We serve Him in truth. And as we understand, our God is not just some worldly tyrant who says, obey me because I want you to do what I want. No, not at all. He is a God of infinite love and grace and communion and comes down and dwells with us like He did with Israel in the tent, right in the midst of them, condescends to them. When we realize that He's calling us to walk in ways of utmost blessedness and richness. Can you see the people of Israel? They're there in a land that flows with milk and honey. And the Lord said, you will live in the richness of this more and more as you walk with me, as you put away those idols, as you drive out the enemies, you will know of a richness in your life. So, we have, just like the Israelites did, we have a personal choice. We do have a personal choice here. Certainly, there is not, in the way, as I've already pointed out, that choosing between will you serve God or will you not. That's not the choice that is laid out here. But there is a choosing that is involved here. That's why Joshua actually says here, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it goes on then to speak of that choosing later on. But what does this involve? Well, the reality is this, as it says in Acts 17, verse 30. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. There's the command of God that goes forth, New Testament and Old Testament. And we are to obey. We're to submit to that call of the gospel and trust in God and rest in the salvation of Jesus Christ. Yet there is a choice, and it's this choice. God, having come to us and made us alive, he makes us willing and able to do of his good pleasure. And he says to us, choose me. Choose me. The Christian life is not one of simply just drifting along, oh, here I am and wherever God takes me. God says, be up, be active, choose me, come after me with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. Love me in just that way. That's the calling. If we've been saved by the grace of God, then we are involved in a warfare with our enemies, just as much as Israel was. Many enemies to be driven out. There is much idolatry to be put away. What will you do? Will you just simply sit back in your Christian life and simply say, well, I'll just take it easy and hopefully everything will work out? Or will you be up and active and say, I will serve the Lord and serve him alone, and I will not have anything to do with these enemies, and I will be examining and putting out the idolatry that's in my life? Because otherwise, we are constantly faced with these things. We do live in the midst of the world. We live in the midst of Satan, who goes about as a roaring lion, and he's seeking to tempt us. We have that corruption, that old man of sin within us, which constantly rises up. And so God says to us, what are you going to do? Are you going to deal with those things? Are you going to be active in your Christian life of putting those things away? Will you choose truly to love me, to fear me, to serve me with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength? And Joshua reminds the people, doesn't he, in verses 19 and 20, that you simply, by yourself, cannot serve Jehovah. You notice what he said to them there? It sounds kind of contradictory, doesn't it? Joshua says to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, he's a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord, serve strange gods, he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after he's done you good. What's Joshua saying there? Doesn't God forgive sins? Yes, he does. What Joshua is saying here is, you cannot hope to serve God perfectly. You cannot hope to earn God's approval of you. And that somehow you think that your failings, that God's just going to wink at and say, oh, look, it doesn't matter. What Joshua's doing is he's driving them back to understand, how are you living with God now? It's through that tabernacle that's right in the middle of Israel. It's through the fact that your sins are daily covered in the daily sacrifices that remind you all the time of the necessity of blood being shed for you. And that's where your heart needs to be. Trusting in the Messiah to come and having all your hope in God's mercy and forgiveness for your sins. And then to serve and fear him in that way. And in that way alone. We can only perfectly fear and serve the Lord in Jesus, who has done everything for us to pay for all of our failings, to atone for our sins, to work righteousness. Yet, nevertheless, God says, up. This day, personally choose the Lord. God tells us today to do that. Jesus is speaking to you this day in these words. Just as Joshua said these things, so God in Jesus is saying to you and to me today, choose. Choose. Choose to follow me. Choose to put away the idols. Choose to drive out the enemies. To fear and love and serve me with a gladness of heart. Notice that Joshua says this not only for himself, but for his house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's particularly important for fathers. For fathers in households. Fathers and mothers together. To commit yourself and your whole family to serve the Lord. And the Lord is pleased to bless the families in Israel through this means. Fathers, as they lead their families to worship every Lord's Day. And then going home from that worship, then to take what has been preached in the Word and to speak it to their families. To bring it to them. And then in family worship daily to lead their families before the throne of grace and to worship the Lord together there. And in their own personal study of the Word of God, fathers and mothers together to personally seek the Lord and to know Him and then to lead their children in the ways of God. So particularly families, but then this applies more broadly. We are to say this as congregation together, to say we will serve the Lord together and we will encourage one another in this. To say it as denomination. This is our confession of faith and we will hold to it with all of our heart. We will serve the Lord. Brethren, this is a choosing that we are to be making every day. To choose this day. To make that conscious choice to gladly fear and serve Him who first loved you and has already brought you into the heavenly Canaan in principle in Christ Jesus. And then know of the rich blessing, of the promises of the land of Canaan. In all the ups and downs, in all the tough times and the joys and the blessings and the trials, until He finally leads us home to eternity. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word, for the life of this man Joshua, whom You used to set forth great and wonderful things for us in the church. And we pray, by Your grace, may we also this day hear that call and that command to fear and to serve You in sincerity and in truth, and that we may say, individually and together, we will serve the Lord. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.